I think I've mentioned before a time or two, every now and then I'll get a song and I'll binge on it. You know, I just listen to it and listen to it and listen to it for months. I've binged on that song on more than one occasion. That is such a medicinal song to the spirit. It's beautiful. It's powerful. Thank you for singing that today. Mom and daughter on Mother's Day, appreciate that very much. Thank you. So aren't you glad we serve the Lion of the tribe of Judah? You know, the Bible says Satan's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, to kill, steal, and destroy. That Satan has not one bit of pity or sympathy for you whatsoever. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy everything you have and everything about you, and he will destroy you if he can. But praise God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is more powerful. Oh, amen for that. So I praise God, he's a powerful God. Take your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 49 this morning. Isaiah chapter 49, hold your place there. We'll actually start reading in a moment in verse 14. It says in Genesis 1:27, so God created man, simply meaning mankind, in his own image. Man reflects the image of God, and there's probably many different ways to think about that. I don't know that it means God physically necessarily looks like we look. I don't know how physical it is. It may be partly that, but it's no doubt the nature and the character of God. Like, God is love, and God made man to express love. Mankind made the male and the female to come together in marriage and to be fruitful and multiply and to express love in marriage and love in parenting and children loving their parents. It's all arranged around the very nature and image of God himself. He is a God of love. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female. That's interesting. Male and female created he them. Both the male and the female bear the image of God. In many ways, they bear the image of God the same way, like love. They both express love. And yet they can also express love in different ways. Ways that are unique to the woman and ways that are unique to the man. So that it took both man and woman to fully express the image of all that God is. In the Bible, God is referred to as Father God. He's referred to in the male gender, through the lens of the male gender. But both genders possess common qualities of God's image, and it takes both to fully express the very image and nature of God. This morning on Mother's Day, and I'm not always real good at like special occasion sermons. Like the first year or two, I tried real hard to do it. And then I thought, you know what, if we just recognize the day, then I can move on and preach what I think God has laid on my heart. But this morning, I want to address the motherly qualities of God, our Heavenly Father. On Mother's Day, I want to talk about the motherly qualities of God, our Heavenly Father. The Bible says God pities his children like a father pities his children. God is very compassionate. He's very merciful. God pities his children, loves his children, very compassionate towards his children. But we also have in Scripture and in the book of Isaiah instances where God addresses his nature through the gender of the woman and motherhood. So with your Bibles open to Isaiah 49, and we'll start with verse 14. But Zion said, Zion being Israel, Zion being the Jewish people who were the old covenant people of God. In the Old Testament, the people of God, that was the nation of Israel, Zion, the people of Jerusalem, the Hebrew people. Okay, and they were in covenant with God. They were in covenant with God through what we refer to as the Old Covenant. It was the commandments of stone tablets, and they were in covenant with God, and God was in covenant with them. And to the degree that they adhered to that covenant, they were blessed. And to the degree they steered away from that covenant, they bore the curse of the covenant. Now, the blessings of the covenant were wonderful. They made life better. They gave them protection as a nation. They caused them to be fruitful and multiply as a people. Their crops multiplied. Their flocks multiplied. They multiplied. That was the blessing of the covenant. Now, when they didn't keep the covenant, they were cursed. And the curse was like really, really bad. We could take time going through the curse. It would be a tremendous blessing on Mother's Day to just pause and do that. But it was like really bad things happened. And they were cursed under that covenant of law. Okay, these were the people of Zion, the people of God, the nation of Israel. Zion said, verse 14, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. Reality is, if we were to study the book of Isaiah, just the opposite was true. But nonetheless, they were at a point where they felt like God had forsaken them and God had forgotten them. Have you ever been forsaken or forgotten in life? Like just in general, like King David was at a point where he said, you know what? I've been forsaken by my friend. He said, I could have taken it had it been my enemy, but it was my friend that forsook me. My friend betrayed me, somebody that I had put trust in and that had worked with me. And we don't know exactly who he's talking about in the Psalms when he says that, but we think it might have been Ahithophel, one of his most trusted confidants and advisors. And he came to a place where Ahithophel, many of you will know the story. If you don't, it doesn't matter. But Ahithophel conspired with Absalom to rebel against David. And we think that's what David's talking about when he said, you know, my closest friend betrayed me and forsook me. And oh, the pain of that. Anybody ever had a close confidant, somebody that was close to you, that you gave in many ways you gave your life blood to that person. You took bullets for that person. And then they walked out of you. They walked out on you in your hour of need, you know, forsaken. Anybody here ever been forgotten by someone? Just felt forgotten in life, like, Nobody remembers me. Nobody pays attention to me. Nobody cares about me. Forgotten. How about Joseph? He was both forsaken and forgotten. Forsaken by his 10 brothers. You know, his brothers should have loved him. They didn't. Wanted to kill him, just ended up selling him into slavery. Then he ends up on this long 13-year journey there in slavery and in prison. Ends up in Pharaoh's prison. And while he's in Pharaoh's prison, you know, Pharaoh throws a couple guys in. One's the baker, one's the butler. They both have dreams and visions during the night. And Joseph was a dreamer himself. He says, I know how to interpret dreams. What's your dream? They told their dreams. And Joseph said to the baker, I got bad news for you. In 3 days, you will be lifted up out of this prison and they'll take your life. You know, I don't know what kind of bad bread he made, but man, Pharaoh was mad at the baker. And the baker lost his life. But he said to the butler, in 3 days, I have good news for you. You will be lifted up out of here and you will be restored to your place in Pharaoh's house. And Joseph said, I just ask one thing. Would you remember to tell Pharaoh there's a prisoner in here that's not supposed to be here? And I've never really had my day in court. I just need somebody to hear my case. Would you remember me? And you know what? The butler got out, got so excited, he forgot. Joseph had been forsaken. Joseph had been forgotten. Have you ever been forsaken? Have you ever been forgotten? Have you ever been at a place in life where you feel as though God has forsaken you and God has forgotten you? We may be waiting at times on God, but we are never forgotten by God. We might think, well, he probably got busy and just forgot. You know, sometimes people do that, right? You're waiting, waiting, waiting. They're not coming. You go, must have gotten busy and forgot. But God never does. We may be disappointed by God, but we're never forgotten by God. We may question God, but we're never forgotten by God. We may question the timing of God, but we will never be forgotten by God. There was a man infirmed for 38 years. That's a long time to be infirmed. I don't know if that was most of his life. I don't know what his age was, but for 38 years he was infirmed. I don't know if that was from the beginning of life. If it was, he had a tough childhood. He's the kid that grows up, never acclimates and socializes with anybody because he doesn't fit in. He's infirmed. He's the kid that stands there and nobody wants to hang around because he's infirmed. He's different. He's the kid that, you know, he just doesn't have the friend. He's infirmed. He's different. He's the kid can't play on the playground, can't go out for sports. Why? He's infirmed and he's different. And at 38 plus years of age, we find him lying by the pool of water that gets troubled every now and then. And the first one in gets healed, you know, and he's waiting for his moment. And Jesus finally steps in and looks at the man. He says, wilt thou be made whole? And the man said, oh, I can't. I have no man to help me into the water. What a sad place to be in life. A place where there's no one there with him in his suffering. Oh, it's awful enough to suffer. But to suffer alone, no one to help. And Jesus said, do you want to be made whole? Oh, I have no man to help me. And Jesus said, I'm the one to help you. Oh, I can't get into those waters. Jesus said, I'm living water. You don't need those waters. I'm here to be the man. I am living water. Do you want to be made whole? Take up thy bed and walk. And the man leaped to his feet, picked up his bed and walked. That's Jesus. 38 years, a long time, long enough to say, I'm not sure even God has my back anymore. I'm not even sure that God remembers me anymore. I'm quite certain God has forgotten about me in the sea of humanity. It is a great big world out there. I'm sure God's got a lot on his plate. Must have passed me over. But oh, he never forgets. Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And this is what God said. Verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child or nursing child? Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Is that even possible that a woman could walk away from her newborn baby, that baby in the first year or whatever of life, still nursing from her mother or his mother? Could that woman walk away and just forget that she had that child? You say, well, that would be so against nature. That just doesn't even seem possible for a woman to do that. More likely for a man to walk away from a child than mom to walk away from a child. God said, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion? She hears her son cry and doesn't have the compassion to nurse and feed her child and nourish her child. Is that even possible that she could forget? Yea, they may forget. God said that could actually possibly maybe happen, though it would be contrary to nature. It could happen. In fact, it was Solomon that had two women in his court arguing over one baby. Two harlot women had both given birth to babies. They were sleeping together. One rolled over, suffocated her baby. Woke up during the night, realized she'd killed her baby. Saw the other woman's baby still alive, switched babies. The other woman wakes up the next morning. She's got a dead baby, looks at the baby, says, this isn't my baby. You took my baby. That case went all the way to the Supreme Court, Solomon's court. And Solomon heard the case of two harlot women. They brought those two women in, and Solomon heard the case, and he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Somebody bring me a sword. Take the sword and cut the baby in two. You get half, you get half. You say, why'd he do that? He understood the natural nature of the woman. Whoever had that baby would cry out and say, no, don't cut my baby in half. And that's exactly what happened. Why? Solomon understood the natural compassion and love of the woman for the child that nurses from her own body. And the mom cried out, no, don't do that. Just let the other woman have my baby. And Solomon said, we all know who the mother is. And everybody in the nation of Israel went, whoa. Look at the man who sits on the throne in Israel. Wow. What a wise man. But he understood the nature of the woman. So God implores the nature of the woman. He says, a woman with a nursing child, that mother, she's not going to forget her child, the son of her womb, and just walk away and let it die. Yea, they may forget. They will forget, God said, but I will never forget. The mother of the nursing child will forget her child before I ever forget you. Doesn't matter if it's been 38 years or not. God said, the mother of a nursing child will forget her child before I ever forget my children. They may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. In Genesis 28:15, God said back at the first book of the Bible, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. When God makes a promise, he will fulfill his promise with his children. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in Deuteronomy 31, God said it again. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. You say, why? God made a promise. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forget you. And I will never forsake you. Sometimes we are very good in the New Testament church at understanding the heavy hand of God and not knowing the compassionate heart of God who has qualities that he attributes to the female gender, to the mother. He said, a mother would not forsake her nursing child. And God said, just like the mother, I will never forsake you. because God's compassion is great. Jesus said, if you pray and ask God for, if you ask for an egg, he's not going to give you a scorpion. If you ask for something good, he's not going to give you something bad. You say, what's that about? It's about the nature of God. You seek God for that which is good. He's not going to give you something that's bad. It's not the nature of God to do that. If your kids came to you for dinner, you wouldn't hand them a scorpion or a serpent. They came to you for nourishment, you wouldn't give them a stone and say, try that. Well, God's not going to do that either. If we wouldn't do that, being evil, Jesus said, why do we think that our Heavenly Father will dispense to us evil when we have sought His compassion and His love? God actually wants to flow His compassion and His love upon us to enrich our hearts in our journey through life. It's okay to understand the compassion of a God whose compassion is more compassionate than the mother of a nursing child. Does that make sense? But sometimes we just don't perceive God that way. He's just much more authoritarian, austere, difficult to please. You got to really measure up. And if you don't, oh, you come under the heavy hand of God. And God said, like a mother and a nursing child, God said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Oh, what compassion and what love. But sometimes the perception of circumstance causes our faith to be rattled, and we begin to believe our perception of circumstance rather than the reality of God's word. And our circumstances become more powerful to our view of God than what God said in His word. It's easier to perceive something to be true that's not true because God said it's not true. He said, I didn't leave you. Zion said, why'd you walk out on us, God? And God said, I never did. Why'd you say that? Why did you forget us? God said, I never forgot you. Why did you say that? God made promises to the people of Israel. And God said, I'll never forget you and I'll never forsake you. And God made promises to you and I. Verse 16, look at this one. This was powerful. I'll read 15 again. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Question mark. Yea, they may forget, they'll forget, yet I will not forget. The woman will forget her nursing child before I ever forget you. Verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Does that bring any New Testament imagery into your mind, perchance? How about this from Romans chapter 8, verse 32? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Did you hear that? That sermon right there is several hours. That's new. That's the whole new covenant capsulized in one beautiful statement. He that spared not his own son, Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, went to the cross to engrave our names on his hands. And he says, they're right here. You think I can forget you? I can never forget you. I've carved your name into my hands. And God can no more forget you than a mother could forget her child. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, delivered him up to be an offering for sin, delivered him up to suffer death in the grave, delivered him up to experience the resurrection that we in Christ will all experience in that great and glorious day of the resurrection. Oh, what a day that is. Delivered him up for us. How shall he, God, not with him also freely give us? Did you hear that? Freely. Freely. Like the most important word in advertising, free offer, free sandwich, free, buy one, get one, free. And people flock to the stores to buy one and get one free. And in Jesus Christ, we have been freely given all things. Like all the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been credited to your account. You wear His robe of righteousness. Oh, what compassion, what love flows from God the Father. Freely your sins have been forgiven. Freely. Like your sins for you, freely forgiven. My sins, freely forgiven. Why? Jesus paid the price. The price has been paid, but you ain't paying it. I'm not paying it. It's already been paid in Jesus Christ. Oh, what compassion. God who gave His Son gave us all things freely. Accepted. Complete. The Bible actually says that. I didn't make that up. New Testament scripture teaches that in Jesus Christ, we are complete in Him. We are accepted to God before God in Him. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now turn back to chapter 40 of Isaiah. Chapter 40. Chapter 40, verse 27. Isaiah 40, 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God? Why do you say that, God said? Why do you talk like I don't see your path? Why do you talk like I don't see the way? Why do you talk like I didn't stop to give you your day in court and render judgment in your favor and on your behalf? Why do you think you were mistreated, but I looked past the day of judgment and I didn't show up to help you? Why do you think that? O Jacob, O Israel, why do you say my way is hid from the Lord as if He doesn't see? And my judgment is passed over from God. He didn't give me my day in court. Justice was not served. Why do you say that? Verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. God didn't grow weary in the journey of time. God didn't faint and miss what was going on. God who dwells in eternity has not been wearied by the journey of time. God has not. He's very astute and very aware of every detail about you, from the number of hairs on your head to your uprising, your downsitting, every thought that you have and every place you go. God is astutely aware of all of it. He has not forgotten you. Verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. You ever been on a journey where you start to faint? And to them that have no might, He increases strength. Have you ever been on a journey where it seems like it's weakening you and you need strength? The journey can cause us to feel faint in our natural man, physically, mentally, emotionally, and the journey of life can diminish our strength physically, mentally, and emotionally. Be careful that the perception formed from the natural circumstances does not cause us to lose faith in God's reality, which is not limited to man's reality. That truth right there is so important to understand in the Christian journey. Do not limit God's reality to the reality of our earthly journey and the circumstances around us. God is not limited by your reality, and God is not limited by my reality. Can you embrace that by faith, or will the reality of life's circumstances dominate and cause us to judge God unjustly as though He has forgotten us or forsaken us? Verse 30. Even the youths shall faint. They represent just the natural vigor and vitality of life. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait, circle that word right there, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Anybody ever had to wait? Does anybody know how hard it is to wait? And you don't know when the phone's going to ring and God's going to give an answer. You just have to wait. That's where the struggle takes place, in the waiting. You're just sitting there waiting. I wonder what God's going to do. I wonder if God's going to do. I wonder if He's going to do what I don't want Him to do. That thought right there is fraught with just misconceptions about God. I wonder if He's going to do what I don't want Him to do. Like He's forgotten me and forsaken me. And that's where the spirit towards God begins to change, you know, like in a bad way. And there in the waiting, the roaring lion shows up. to challenge the lion of the tribe of Judah who has such compassion, such love for you, who will never leave you and never forsake you. The roaring lion shows up to convince you otherwise. You know why he hasn't called? He doesn't love you anymore. You know, it's like the girl sitting by the phone. He didn't call because he doesn't love you, and he's not going to call. He doesn't love you anymore. Oh, that's that roaring lion. Faith has to tell the roaring lion, you're not welcome here. Faith reaches out to see the lion of the tribe of Judah who's strong enough to enter into any situation and bring love and compassion and answers. God does not want to destroy you. God does not want to hurt you. God loves you and has ultimate compassion, more compassion than a mother with her nursing child. Can you imagine the mother of a nursing child doing something awful and horrible to a child? It has happened. Yeah, that can happen, but not with God. Oh, no, no, that cannot happen with God. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. It is in the waiting that the battle zone. It is in the waiting that we enter the battle zone, and the battle is a battle of faith. It's a battle for our faith. That's why when Jesus knew Peter would curse him and deny him and fall and hate himself for it, Jesus told him before it ever happened, he said, it's going to happen, but I want you to know I have prayed for your faith that it would not fail you. He didn't pray for his flesh. He didn't pray for his tongue. He didn't pray that he wouldn't do it. He said, after you've done it and you're going to do it, I prayed that you got enough faith to get back up, enough faith that I still love you, God still loves you, and that you will get back up afterwards. It is all a battle of faith. 1 Peter chapter 5 says that we're supposed to cast all of our cares upon him, for he careth for you. And the very next verse says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. After Peter writes, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you, the next thing he says is, be careful, because the roaring lion is going to show up to make you doubt those words and say, okay, he cares for me, but I don't know that he's going to do what's best for me. Because, you know, his ways are not our ways. Okay, I'm going to just throw this one out. I'm going to say his ways are not our ways because he wants to do something so great and wonderful, we can't even conceive it. Like, we can't even conceive it. And then it says, whom resist? That adversary, the devil, the roaring lion, resist him. You say, how? Steadfast in the faith. In the faith. Like the Bible said, God cares for me. I can cast my cares upon him and he will care for me. I'm going to have faith in the promise of God and I will not listen to the roaring lion who is the father of all lies. He's a liar and that's all he can do. And when he says, yeah, but this ain't going to go good for you. I just want you to know that. Okay, that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of the roaring lion. Now, you digest that however you want. I know how I digest that. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of the roaring lion. I will resist that, rebuke that, steadfast in the faith of the God who compares himself to a mother and a nursing child and says, that woman will do something awful to her baby before I would ever do anything awful to you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And then goes on and says, but the God of all grace, do you hear that? But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, that's a time of suffering, he will make you perfect, that's mature, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. If we're not careful, the circumstances of life will war against our faith, and the roaring lion will kill, steal, and destroy our faith. It's also a place where prayer ceases because faith falters. Prayer and faith are conjoined. They're together. We pray because of faith. If Satan can ruin our faith, he can stop our prayers. And the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And there's more to that different discussion. But he said, you have not because you ask not. There are things God will do for you and there are things God will do for me because he's sovereign and he purposed to do it. And it's not based on our asking. It's based on the sovereign plan of God. But then he said, there are other things you have not because you ask not. And the reason we don't ask is because we don't have the faith in God to actually come and ask for things that are like impossible. Jesus said, you can ask the Father in my name. In fact, Jesus said he was going to leave here and go sit next to the Father and he would send to us the Holy Spirit. And he said, because of this new arrangement where Jesus isn't here in the flesh anymore, you can't touch him in the flesh. I can't touch him in the flesh. But Jesus said he'd go sit by the Father, and Jesus by the Father with the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus said, with this new arrangement, you'll do greater things than I did. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. You will do greater works by faith in the words that have been left us and the promises that have been left us. You will do greater works than what I did. Now, Jesus said that. That blows my mind. I didn't write those words. I didn't write them. But when I enter into the throne room of prayer, I take those words in with me. I take the words of Jesus into the throne room of prayer with me. Jesus said, if my words abide in you, he said, you can ask the Father what you will and he'll do it. That blows my mind. You say, what does that mean? I don't know, but I take those words into the throne room when I pray. When I have things to ask God for, like great, big, impossible things, I'm going into the throne room of the words, with the words of Jesus Christ, to ask the Father based on exceeding great and precious promises. When our faith falters, our prayers will cease. And Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. When our faith falters, our works stop. The Bible says faith without works is dead. If we don't have faith that God's actually going to go with us and before us, then we probably won't pursue the work that he has for us. Because the work is of faith. The work is of faith. And if our faith is strong, we'll work the work of faith. If our faith is strong, we'll pray the prayers of faith. And if our faith is strong, we'll win the trials of faith. But it has to be strong in a God that we understand to be like a mother who nurses a child and has such love, protection, and compassion for that child. Your faith has to be in that God, or you will have a very difficult relationship with God. John the Apostle writes of himself, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. That's how he refers to himself. He was the one who laid his head upon the breast of Jesus at the last Passover. Just picture that in your mind. Almost like the child that comes over to mother and mom's on the couch, and the child comes over and lays down on the couch and just leans over and puts her head or his head on mom's lap. And mom takes her fingers and rubs them through the child's hair. And it's just so comforting. You know? It's so beautiful. It's so strengthening. The sick child comes over. Where? To lay next to mom. Why? So that mom can just rub her fingers through the hair of her child that doesn't feel good. So beautiful. The power of touch. You know, that's been studied and it's real. The babies that don't get held versus those that do. There's real power in touch. John's at the last Passover, gets as close to Jesus as he can, and he just puts his head over there. And he says, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. Do you know that, Jesus? Do you know him? Can you do that? Do you understand the Godhead? Do you understand Jesus Christ? Love and compassion. He didn't forget you. He's never going to forsake you. But Satan, the roaring lion, wants you to believe in your hour of struggle, God's not there. Oh, yes, he is. Well, but he's forgotten. He doesn't see your journey. Yes, he does. Probably just forgot there was an appointment and he didn't show up. No, he didn't. He will in due time. Might not be on my time, but it'll be on his time. And it'll be the right time. This is God. In Isaiah 66, it says again, I'll close with this. Isaiah 66, you can turn to it, verse 13. Isaiah 66 and verse 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. You say, I need comfort and I'm not feeling it. Well, just wait. Just wait. Have faith. He's not forgotten. As a mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones. You know, we use the term, I feel it in my bones, you know. But the bones are so important. You know, the bone marrow produces so much. Our immune system and our health and blood, so much goes on in the bones. It says, you're going to rejoice in your heart, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. Oh, just wait. Maybe longer than you want, maybe longer than I want, but just wait. He will strengthen. Like a mother and a nursing child, he will not leave. He has ultimate compassion for you. He knows your tears. My wife was sitting in the waiting room while I was in a six-hour surgery that just blew in one day. Craziest day of our lives. It's been the craziest year of our lives. And my wife's sitting by herself at the university hospital. I'm in a six-hour surgery. I went in just before midnight. We'd been up all day, exhausting day. She's sitting there and she said, it came to her in that moment that the Bible says Jesus went to the cross in Isaiah 53 for our transgressions and our iniquities, but it also says he bore our griefs and our sorrows. And in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew actually says, not griefs and sorrows, he says sickness. He already bore it. And she said the thought came to her, Jesus already felt this, already carried it, already cried these tears, and already walked this path 2,000 years ago on a cross. Not just our sins, that would be great enough, wouldn't it? Not just our transgressions and our iniquities, that would be awesome enough, wouldn't it? But he went all the way to the cross and he said, I'm going to cry your tears, feel your pain, feel your grief. And then the psalmist says he bottles our tears. Like they're souvenirs. He like has them. And God said, I know this already. I know. Anybody cried tears this past week? Anybody cried tears this year? Anybody cried tears you don't know what to do with? Well, God already has them. Jesus already felt it. What compassion. The motherly qualities of our heavenly God. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, how he loves you and me. What love? What love?